Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 38th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is The Anatomy of Temptation. We're going to focus on James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. We're going to take them verse by verse. You know, it all began here on earth in the Garden of Eden when the serpent said to Eve, "You will surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That's out of Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Now, this message reveals the anatomy of a temptation and shows you and me how to break out of this sad cycle of bait and hook that's been used by sinister Satan, sick society, and sinful self since the beginning back in the garden. Now, after Adam and Eve sinned against God, God came out walking in the midst of the garden and said to Adam, "What did you do? Adam, where are you?" And you know, here's what Adam said to God. well, God, that woman you gave me, she made me do it. Remember, Lord, you gave her to me, so it's either your fault or hers. It's not mine. And then the Lord turned to Eve. And what did she say? The serpent beguiled me. Let me translate this. The devil made me do it. Now, more on that later on in this message. But let's just say that this type of attitude is what I'll call the blame game, and we must all beware of falling into it if we ever hope to overcome temptation and to win our war on sin. And I talked about that last week. So if you want to learn how we are waging a war on sin and we can win, listen to last week's message. You know, we all struggle with this. And when we apply these biblical truths, we will be able to practice righteousness and be pure as he is pure, 1 John 3:3, and then we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He won't just be resident in our spirits. He's going to be present in our bodies, and there's going to be a manifestation. And then we're going to be able to do the things Jesus commissioned us to do. Let me read James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15 for you. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Wow, I wonder what that crown of life's all about. Maybe I ought to do a message on that. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. But God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But when each one is tempted, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Wow, that's a process. We're going through steps here. So now we're going to see 3 points that when we learn them from this passage of the book of James about the anatomy of temptation, and when we truly understand them, our sinful natures will be revealed. And then when we take these truths and integrate these truths into our lives, we can truly have victory over sin by yielding not unto temptation. I love that old song. Have you ever heard it before? I'll play it at the end of the message. It's so powerful. Now, first of all, let's understand that temptation is a definite possibility. In verse 13, it said, let no man say when. Did you catch that? Let no man say when he is tempted, not if he is tempted. Notice James says when. Just notice that. So the point is, we will be tempted. And after we're saved, after we become true believers, we may actually see an increase in the frequency or rate of our temptations. Remember, even Jesus was tempted. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew writes, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So when we become friends of God, we become enemies with Satan. But remember that your temptations and my temptations are not unique. And God, our Almighty God, he's able. Praise Jesus. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the first letter, chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. That means we all face the same trials. But God is able, or faithful, you know, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Praise Jesus. So these temptations are common to us all, and there's a way out. So get ready. Satan wants to sabotage our lives. Now, some temptations may arise from many areas in our lives. You know, maybe in our business life, we'll face temptations, opportunities to cheat on our taxes or swindle a customer. Don't do it. Yield not to temptation. Our home lives may present opportunities for us to take advantage of our spouse or our children. Don't do it. Yield not to temptation. And, of course, sexuality. Our sexuality is an area just ripe, laced full of possibilities for temptation, especially in this postmodern world of sexual liberation. Don't do it. Yield not to temptation. So, first point, just beware that temptation is definite. And then also realize, secondly, that temptation, divine temptation, is an impossibility. Look again in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So it's our nature to blame, remember? I said we all fall victim to this blame game. Especially blaming God. So how do we blame God for our sins? Well, we could say, God, you created the circumstances in my life. It's your fault, God. If only I had a better life as a child, or only if I wasn't raised in the ghetto, or if my parents weren't hippies. You know, if. You know, yeah, buts. God, you gave me this lot in life, so it's your fault. That's another common one, you know? So if we don't blame God for our circumstances, then we're going to blame him for our genes. We're going to say, well, God, you made me this way. I can't help it. I do this or that because that's the way you made me, Lord. So we either blame him because of our nature or because of our nurture. Have you ever heard that before, nature or nurture? It's either our genes or our environment. Now, James says there are two divine impossibilities. So the first one is that it's not God who's tempting us. That's the first one. And the other divine impossibility is that neither can God be tempted. From verse 13 again, it says, for God cannot be tempted with evil. So it's impossible to tempt God, just as it is impossible for God to tempt us. He will not tempt us. And neither can he be tempted because he's perfectly whole and perfectly holy. You know, God has no itch that the devil can scratch. God can simply not be tempted. Praise Jesus. But wasn't Jesus tempted? Well, sure, he was. And yet he overcame the temptation as man, abiding completely and absolutely in the Father and by declaring the Word of God. Remember, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And over in Philippians chapter 2, read around verse 7 through 15, he talks about not being equal with God. Even though he was God, he laid aside many of his attributes so that he could walk as man and show us the way. And the way was as a servant. So we were supposed to take heed by what Jesus did while he was here on earth. So he was tempted, but he didn't sin. He had no sin in him because he was in perfect fellowship with the Father, abiding him at all times. He never, never turned his back on the Father. Now you may be thinking, well, I wasn't made that way. Of course you weren't. We were made in the likeness of the first Adam. Read Genesis chapter 5, the lineage of Adam. You know, when Adam fell, we fell. But the point is that when we became believers, when we were born again, like Paul said in the second letter to the Corinthians, all in Christ are new creatures. All things are made new. Then we can walk like Jesus walked, and that's what we're not being taught. So he won't tempt anyone, and he can't be tempted. And Jesus showed us the way. Now, he does test us. He does make us stand, whereas Satan will tempt us, and he'll try to cause us to stumble. So just get this. God does test, but he never tempts. And Jesus showed us the way to overcome temptation. So why does God do this? Why does he allow us to be tested? Well, think about this for a minute. Unless saving faith, and remember I've done some messages on that, unless our saving faith, which was a gift, lest any of us should boast, unless that saving faith is tested, it can't be trusted. Amen? Besides, if God ever tempted us, we'd have the perfect alibi, wouldn't we? We could just say, well, God, what do you expect? I can't resist you. So God never tempts us. But he does test us with the temptations that we face through Satan, the world, and even ourselves. So just get this into your hearts. The very word, the very being of temptation is going to happen. It's a reality. And also get this other truth in your heart. There is no such thing as divine temptation. Neither will God tempt us, nor will he be tempted. So those are the first two truths. Now here's the third truth, and I want to focus the rest of the message on this. If you look in verse 14, you'll see that James wrote, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Remember, this is what God's saying to you and me. These words are for us. This applies to all of us. You know, what we see here is that sin is an inside job. We fall into sin much like we fall into sexual immorality. It's a process. like I said at the beginning of the message, it has steps or stages. So temptation begins first with a courtship. From verse 14, you'll see, or if you look at it, you'll see this word drawn away. Now, that's a technical word. It means to lure like a fisherman uses a lure to catch a fish. Isn't that interesting? Now, let's just take a bass fisherman, for example. You know, if he has the right lure at the right time in the right spot, with the right action on his reel and fishing pole, at the right moment, what happens? Well, that big old bass is sitting there, and it sees the lure. The bass sees it wiggle just the right way. The light catches it just the right way, and the bass says, "I want that." So he goes for it, and he swallows it, and then the fight's on. So that's what this word drawn away means. And you notice there's two parties involved in this transaction or this process. We have the fisherman, and we have the bass. So whose fault is it when that bass was caught? Well, it's both of them, both the fisherman and the bass. Sure, the fisherman drew away the bass with that lure, but the bass's inner desire hooked him. And here's the point. That's the point. Look at the fisherman as Satan, and you as the bass, and the lure is temptation, okay? Just do that for a minute. Now think about sexual immorality for a moment. And think about some of the terminology in the world of prostitution. And I know this is pretty nasty, but there's a point here. Prostitutes are called hookers. And what's she do? She hooks a John by his own lust. So all temptation begins with flirtation or courtship. So we can't blame the devil. You know, the devil can strike the match, but it must, that lit match, must find inside of us kindling or some raw carnal desire to ignite, to set us ablaze. Look what Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 says. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Did you catch that? All of this comes from within. You know, there's a book written by a convicted swindler who served some time called The Big Con. And in it, this convict says, you know, it's virtually impossible to con another unless they had a touch of larceny in them. Now, he was saying that unless another was inclined to be willing to get something for nothing, so to speak, or getting one over on another, it was impossible to pull off the con. But when he found that character flaw in another, he knew he could take that person in a con. That's what Satan does. You know, he uses the lure of temptation to stir up those nasty things that are within us. And the devil knows all about man. He's had millennia of trial and error. So temptation begins with this courtship or flirtation. Then it continues by consent. You know, we must say, "I will," or "I do," or it doesn't happen. That is when consent occurs. So in truth, it does take two to create a sin. Now everybody gets this whole concept of free will wrong. You know, a lot of people think we have free will to choose to commit our lives to Jesus Christ. Well, I did a message back a while back on this whole concept of committing. You know, when we commit, we're very arrogant. We're saying, "I will do this. I will do that." We don't do a thing, friends. We don't. It's by the grace of God. The better word is surrender. And he called us first because he loved us first. You know, read Romans chapter 3. None of us sought God. He sought us. The free will happens after the chains of sin are broken. But the point here is we do have free will after we're set free. After we're set free from the chains of sin. And then we can choose. You know, we can choose to drink. We can choose to do drugs. We can choose to gamble. We can even choose to have an affair. Or if we're really stupid, we can choose to jump out of the window and pretend we're Superman. So we can all make a choice. But after we make that choice, we no longer have the option to choose the consequence. So after we choose, our choices begin to choose for us. They choose the consequences of our choices. So the point here is the temptation starts as a courtship, and then it continues only by our consent. And then it results in a conception, remember? I said it's kind of like any sexual indiscretion, you know? Well, look what James says in verse 15 of chapter 1. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So courtship is the bait. And when we, like that big old bass, lunge at the lure or temptation, that's our consent. And it's us saying, I will. And then the conception occurs, and it's called sin. So the mother of sin is our internal desire, and the father of sin could be called that external temptation. You see, there has to be a mother and a father to conceive sin. So we have our internal desire, the mother of sin, and the external temptation, the father of sin. So it really involves two parties. So we can't just blame one. We can't just say the devil made me do it. Like I said at the beginning of the message, we're just like that old bass. We have to say, I do, or I will, and then lunge at the lure as we are drawn away. Now, did you ever notice how we celebrate babies? You know, they're all so adorable. Whenever we see them, we go up to them, and we smile, and we oogle them, wherever we're at a grocery store, at a baseball game. That's just our nature. Well, it's even like that with sin. When sin is first conceived and born, it may appear adorable. But then when sin matures, it brings forth death. Remember what James said? So you see, the child of lust is sin, and it may be so adorable. But the child of sin is death. So in temptation, there's courtship, consent, conception, and then finally, the completion. And what's the completion? Well, the completion is death. And how do I know that? Well, the Bible says so. And I'm going to walk through some verses here to make certain that there's no uncertainty that the wage of sin is death, that the offspring of sin is death. We need to get this into our hearts. We really do. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Proverbs 11:19, the truly righteous man attains life, but he who pursues evil goes to his death. Romans 8:6, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Galatians 6:8, the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. James 1:15, right back to where we were in the message. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, do you have any doubts? So maybe you're in the courtship or consent stage with temptation. Don't do it. Yield not to temptation. Just don't do it. Beware. You haven't seen sin when it's finished yet. So it is time to stop blaming and denying. It's just time to stop. It's time to stop saying, well, it's because of my genes. You know, I just have a weak body. It's time to stop blaming your circumstances. It's time to stop blaming the devil or even God. And it's time to say, it's me. It's me. It's me, oh God. I'm in need of prayer. Have mercy on me. Save me, Father. Remember, Jesus didn't die to forgive a mistake. He won't listen to alibis. In fact, he didn't even die to save us from hell. He died to save us from sin. Remember what I said in last week's message? Go back and listen to it. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from sins. So it's all about having victory over sin in this war. So Jesus will forgive sin, but he's not going to forgive an alibi. Maybe you sin right now and you don't see the consequences. Well, just wait. The spiritual realm operates differently than the physical realm, but the cause and effect principle is just as real in the spiritual realm as it is in the natural realm. And I like to use this whole car wreck fender bender example. It, you know, in the physical realm, let's just suppose you're going out to get a gallon of milk and you have a fender bender at the stop sign. Well, you see the cause and effect right away. You know, let's just say that the other driver ran the stop sign and you crashed and you had a fender bender. So he ran the stop sign, you had a fender bender. Cause and effect. You see it right away. Now, in the spiritual realm, let's talk about a spiritual fender bender. You know, you have some kind of indiscretion. Heaven forbid, but you have an affair. So, cause, you have an affair. Effect, there's some kind of spiritual fender bender, but you don't see it right away. So you drive back home, you park that car in the garage, everything looks fine, you shut off the light, you go in, you have dinner, you get up, you go to work, everything looks fine, and then your wife finds out about it from a friend who saw you slipping into that hotel with that strange woman. Crash! It happens. Cause? Sexual indiscretion. Effect? Devastation of the marriage. But there's a decoupling. The time isn't immediate like in a physical fender bender, and that's my point. So what do we do? The cause and effect is just as real. And remember, the final outcome is death. We confess it. Look in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we don't want that. You know, remember, sin is the result of a desire to satisfy a legitimate need. It's when an appetite turns into gluttony or love into sexual lust, like I used as that example there. So how do you keep a bass from swallowing the lure? How do we keep from falling away to temptation? Will you show the bass the real food beside the counterfeit? And it'll never fall for the counterfeit. And in the same way, let's get real and let's get into the Word of God, okay? It's the real deal, and it's the best antidote to the lure of temptation. You know, I love all of you. And we can have victory over sin. We can do it. And when we do it, the Holy Spirit no longer resides in our spirit alone. But then the Holy Spirit will overflow into our vessels that have been made righteous and pure by a decision we've made to take up our crosses and follow Jesus. And then we can do what Jesus said we'd do. So there is a true purpose to all this. It's so that we can honor and glorify God, sola dea gloria, and work with him, co-labor with him, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, to set the captives free. Praise Jesus. I love y'all, so yield not to temptation.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Keep on looking to Jesus, and he'll carry you. Companion, bad language disdain. God's name, hold it in reverence. Don't take it in vain. Be humble and gentle, kind hearted and true. Keep on looking to Jesus, and he'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. Jesus, he's willing to help you, and he'll carry you through. subdue. Keep on looking, looking to Jesus, and He'll carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language disdain. God's name, hold it in reverence. Don't take it in vain. Be humble and gentle, kind-hearted and true. Keep on looking, looking to Jesus, and He'll carry you through.